Here we are again. Why church? Why church? That's where I've been preaching from the last couple weeks, with stories from Acts of how God's church developed. It was founded on the Spirit, and it was a strong fellowship. It was a company for God. And I have to give you credit for a couple weeks ago, New Hope Church, when I said, hey, we're getting a little clicky downstairs. We should mix. You guys mixed. Good job. But don't stop with one Sunday, right? But you even deserve more credit because that was a pretty muddled sermon. And you still got something out of it, so praise God for that, right? But there are other reasons to do church. Why church? Because companies do something. Last week, it was Peter and John in the Temple Courts, and they've healed a man who's never walked, and he was over 40 years old. The church exists not for itself, but to bless others. It's always an outward-focused kind of work. But there's another thing that all of these other things, fellowship and blessing others, come down to. Because the church exists to proclaim Jesus Christ. This is my boombox from the Lansing Parade back in May. It's a pretty good one. Loud and proud, right? But there are a couple things we have to notice if this is going to be a church boombox, if this is a proclamation of Jesus. We got to see that on this side, there's a volume dial. And you see, this dial doesn't just go 1 to 10. This dial goes to 11. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. But we'll just leave that there. It's big. It has to go to 11. But also, there's a slogan on this boombox. Let the one who has ears, let them hear. Not everybody really has all that good of ears, do we? Especially not for the message of Christ. There are always going to be haters when you take the message of Christ and proclaim it in the streets. There are going to be people who want to ignore this, sure. But there will be people who want to hear it. And there will be people who can get down to your beat, proclaiming the message of Christ. That's what the church is for, to speak loudly of Jesus so that it can be heard in every ear that can hear. So then, the church is not exactly just a way to support missionary organizations or other social organizations that do good. We don't just bless others. We make sure we do it in Jesus' name because the church is a missionary organization all by itself. We exist to proclaim Jesus as the King of the kingdom that is here and is also still coming. That's what we're for as a church. We can see some of these things at work in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 1 through 22. It's a bit of a longer passage, but it's a great story. I really enjoy the intrigues that are in this chapter. So you can follow along in English on page 1696. Page 1696. And it's on the left side there. Acts chapter 4. Peter and John before the Sanhedrin there, that little heading there. Spanish up on screen as usual. But here we go. This is right after the healing of this man who could never walk. And now he can walk. What do we see here? Well, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees, they came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. And they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people. And they were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John because, well, it was evening. Now they put them in jail till the next day. But many who had heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Well, the next day, the rulers, the elders, the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers, elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how was he healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, know this, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone, and salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized that these were unschooled, ordinary men, just guys. They were astonished. They took note. These men had been with Jesus. But since they could see that the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they've done an outstanding miracle. We cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men not to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Well, then they called them in again, and they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They couldn't decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. God's word comes to us, a confrontation in the temple courts. The church exists to proclaim the name of Christ. And there are three things that Christians then and now need to do that proclaiming. Three things we need. We need to remember authority, goodness, and conviction. Authority, goodness, and conviction. We'll see how those things are at work here in Acts chapter 4. First, authority. Peter and John, who are these country bumpkin disciples of Jesus, they're up against a whole system. A whole bureaucracy of control that exists for the benefits of naturally the people who have the power. That's how all systems in this world work, the system. There are a lot of names for it. Sometimes we call it the man or the status quo. All systems exist for themselves. They're up against the bureaucracy. Who are they up against? Well, there's these chief priests, and we read some names here in verse 6. These are real historical people, perhaps obviously, but let's not forget that. These were high priest. There was Annas, who was high priest on and off about this time. There's this guy Caiaphas, who was then, at that moment, high priest. And it's all their family members. And they're the ruling religious elites. They like their position. They like things the way they are because, of course, if things start to change, they could lose their position. They could lose their power. Well, they don't want that to happen. And most of them, moreover, are a group of Sadducees, which is a subgroup among Jewish leaders. You've heard maybe of the Pharisees. Well, the Pharisees are one group, but the Sadducees are a little different. The Sadducees have different teachings. Like, they, for example, they believed that they were in the Messianic age. In other words, God's hero was going to come on their watch. Very, very convenient if you want to stay in charge, right? Like, oh, you know, hey, we're in charge here. And by the way, this is our moment, so you can't touch us. Very convenient, very political, in a negative sense. And the Sadducees also taught that there's no resurrection of the dead, so you can understand why this might be a problem with what Peter and John are talking about. They're saying Jesus was raised from the dead. But the Sadducees are also Roman sympathizers. Not all the Jews are in cahoots with the Romans, but the Sadducees, well, they let the Romans run the military side of things, the civil side of things, and as long as that keeps quiet, they get to run the religious side of things. You see, it's a status quo. The Sadducees and these leaders, these high priests, they're very invested in keeping the way things are the way things are, just so. They are the system. And it's against this system that Peter and John come. Yeah, there's the theological issue, but check this out. They get drawn before the leaders, the Sanhedrin, that's the Jewish ruling council. What do they get asked? You know, well, tell us about the resurrection of the dead. No. By what authority did you do this? By what authority was this man healed? You see, the Jewish leader's real issue is, you know, we didn't give you permission to do that. You're not one of us. We're in charge here. This is our turf here in the temple. This is all about the system. This is all about maintaining the status quo, the way things are. Well, the bureaucracy always keeps control by insisting on order. Fill out the next form, or as happens to Peter and John, sorry, we're closed up shop for today. Why don't we just put you in jail until tomorrow? We'll talk to you tomorrow. Well, they hadn't asked permission from the powers that be in Judaism. They wouldn't have got it anyway, but they didn't need it because they already had permission. They had authority. You see, it's the nature of authority, of course, to be given by a higher up, right? You get permission to do something, right? So this is how it works in my house right now with the two girls. They're taking turns trying to boss each other around, right? And any of you who had siblings, you kind of know, right? There's this jockeying for position that goes on. Really normal, right? Horrible normal, but normal. Yes, yes, and you can, you siblings who are here, you can look at each other, right? But at some point, it comes down to, hey, you can't boss me around like that because you're not mom or you're not dad. At least that's what we hear in our house these days. No, Rachel, you're not mom. You're not the boss. Well, we know how to trace authority. We can just run it right up the ladder. Okay, well, okay, so mom and dad are in charge of the house. Okay, wait a minute, where does parental authority really come from? Does it come from biology? Like, oh, okay, because I birthed you, or from adoption, like you're a member of the family? Never thought about that before. I didn't have that in my notes. Family authority must come from a higher up. Well, let's trace the chain. Well, who gives kids to parents? Is it biology? No, it's God. Parental authority has to come from God, which is why when people lose their connection with God, they have trouble parenting, a lot of them, right? Authority comes from a higher up, and you can trace it all the way up to God. Peter and John have authority to teach and heal. They're very clear. They say, you want to know? You want to know what authority we did this by? Well, it certainly wasn't yours, status quo. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom, by the way, you crucified, God raised him from the dead. We have authority, and we don't need your permission. Ooh, Peter and John are pretty bold for being country bumpkins. But they have Jesus' permission to go and heal, to bless others in Jesus' name. I was reminded when thinking of this of a story I heard from Choco de Jesus, who's a Chicago preacher. Big name, maybe you've heard of it, Choco de Jesus. He's a pretty good preacher, too. I heard him speak a few months ago. It was back last fall at this conference about multi-ethnic church that I went to in Dallas. And he shared a story about authority and how Christians can exercise authority in the world as it is now. So he often travels around, goes to different missionary conferences, visits other countries. Sometimes he's invited. He's kind of a big name. And a few years back, he was invited to the country of Burkina Faso, which is a country in West Africa. And he was told that in preparation, you know, you got to have some cultural sensitivity because you're going to a culture that's not your own. You have to learn their ways. You have to be respectful and so forth. And Christians, we want to be humble, right? So he learns, oh, they have a king there in Burkina Faso. The king has quite a bit of influence, actually, in the workings of the political workings in the nation. And so the king, he's going to be on this throne, and it's important not to make eye contact. You have to show respect. And the king's not going to rise in your presence, you know, because he's royalty. So you can rise, and when he tells you you can approach, but just don't look him in the eye. Okay. So Reverend De Jesus, he goes on this trip. He's prepared. He's ready to go. And he gets into the king's chambers. And he's got this stuff rolling around in his head, and he sits down in sort of the guest chair, you know, okay, you can approach the king. And Choco de Jesus does not stand up. And he raises his eyes, and he looks the king right in the eyes. He says, King, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the King of heaven and earth. I am his servant. What happens? The king stands up, and the king goes to Choco de Jesus and looks him in the eye. And blesses him. That is the nature of authority, the kind of authority that Christians can and should claim in the world. We do not bend when confronted by other authorities. We're shrewd. We can be careful, but we have to always remember we have God's permission on earth to do his work. We don't need anybody else's. Now, where does this come if we're a little bit closer to home here in these modern United States? Where does authority come down? Well, look at this. We know that over the decades, the country has become increasingly difficult to be a Christian. It's not really that hard right now. It really isn't. But it's more difficult than it was, say, 50 years ago. Fair enough. And we see that the governmental authority, because of constitutional things that are written there, they want separation of church and state. There's a principle of freedom of religion. Sometimes, though, that gets twisted to freedom from religion, right? And our society, who are not religious people, they tend to interpret the Constitution as saying, well, your religion is your private matter. So you have freedom to worship the way you want to, just don't talk to me about it. Well, really, what we're up against is an issue of authority. In other words, people think out there who are not Christians, or not perhaps religious, say, oh, well, our government has the authority here, and they say you can exercise your religion this way. So the Ten Commandments get hauled out of courtrooms every time that they're challenged. So prayer gets made sure that it can't be exercised by teachers in public schools. And I guess I understand the reasons for that. And yet there's always a brouhaha every graduation season when some valedictorian stands up and says a prayer in Jesus' name at the graduation ceremony, right? Because people want freedom from religion. Well, there's a lot of pressure on those issues. Well, how do we Christians react? There are two reactions that tell us that we've forgotten our authority, actually. One of them is that when we feel this sense of loss of place in the broader society, right away what we want to do is make government do things our way to make things friendly for Christians. We say, hey, you're forgetting your principles. And to some degree, maybe they are, but is that really what we need to have happen? Do we need the government to grant us authority and to work our way so that we can feel more comfortable doing Jesus' work? No, that's not where our authority as Christians comes from. It does not matter what the government does or doesn't do, or what the court decides or doesn't decide. You still have authority to be Christians in this culture. Now, maybe we want a safe environment to do that. That's fine. But let's remember where authority comes from. Or what about this Christian reaction? Sometimes we see the culture around us shifting away from what we see as biblical morality. And to be sure, it does, and it is. And this happens year over year. Sometimes as Christians, then, what we want to do is we want to hide. We want to go into our Christian bubbles where it's safe. We want to be in our churches and only in our schools and just know people who are Christian. Because we don't feel safe. And we're like, well, you know, people make us feel like we shouldn't talk about Jesus. They don't want to hear it. And so we retreat. When we do that, we have forgotten the nature of the authority that we have on earth. You don't need social permission to proclaim Christ. You just don't. You have God's authority to do his work, to speak of Christ here and now to people, whether they want to hear it or not. They don't have authority over you. God does, and you've given your life to him if you're a Christian. You have the authority to speak of him. You don't need anybody else's. Exercise it. Use it. But we have to make a little bit of a check here because we can misuse authority, right? We can be a little too high on ourselves. Or we can forget that the authority that God gives actually has to be matched with a love that makes it hearable, receivable. What we need in addition to authority is goodness. What happens with Peter and John and the Sanhedrin? Well, the Sanhedrin have laid down this accusation. They want to know about authority. And Peter and John are like, really? You got to be kidding me. Like, okay, so we heal a guy in God's temple. He runs through the temple and jumps around all over the place. And people are like, praise the Lord. And you want to know about the thing that bothers you? Are you serious? If we are being called to account, verse 9, if we are being called to account for an act of kindness done to a cripple, I think there's probably like a pregnant pause there. A little rhetorical question from Peter and John. Really, Sanhedrin? You see, the system always appears to exist for the benefit of the people. But as soon as God's goodness starts to break in, the system reacts. That always happens. That's the way it is in this sinful world with its own kingdoms. They always oppose God's kingdom. They always oppose a kingdom of goodness. Because the system's about maintaining the status quo. When God starts to do something new in Jesus, status quo does not like it at all. But the goodness of Peter and John reveals the truth. It reveals that falseness. Really, healing? You don't like the healing because you didn't give us permission? Like what, we were going to go turn in an application and okay, fill out the forms and sign a waiver and be like, okay, you sign a date and you know, witness present. Did you have that notarized? Okay, now we're ready for the healing. Okay. Wasn't going to happen. God doesn't wait for the bureaucracy. Come on. God does his own thing. And the healed man is standing right there. There's undeniable goodness to what Peter and John have done. Nobody can say, oh, well, you shouldn't have done the healing, you know. We don't like cripples walking and stuff. Well, that would just expose the lie, I guess. Everybody in Jerusalem knows. You need goodness to be matched with authority. They go together. They have to go together. If we think about Christian witness, we have to approach all things and all those times when we would speak of Christ, when we relate to people who are not Christians, we have to think about goodness. Are we doing something that anybody can see is kindness? Are we doing it still with a degree of humility because our authority is not in myself? It comes from God. It's derived. I'm not in charge. He is. Well, how can we do that? There's a church in California a couple years ago that, you know, California is a sort of tougher state than this one to be a Christian in, to some degree. And this church had become known in its local area for really saying, hey, marriage is between one man and one woman. That's what we think the Bible teaches, and that's where we're going to stand. But then the broader community and some people there got wind of this and said, hey, this church is proclaiming hate speech. This is not giving freedom to other people. We think this is a terrible thing. We're going to go and protest. So Sunday morning rolls around, and there's a protest outside of this church, right on the sidewalk there. So the protesters are on a public space, and they're shouting slogans, and they're saying the church is proclaiming hate speech. And this goes on during the entire worship service. So the people inside the church are like, they're trying to sing, and they're trying to hear the word, and the preacher's talking, and there's just shouts from outside, and they're taking an offering, and they're praying, and just shouting and shouting. So what does the church do? Well, they could, you know, maybe send an emissary and like say, hey, you know, you guys say you want respect. You're not being very respectful. Let's talk about mutuality here. Well, they could have done that. Didn't do it. Maybe they could have called the local authorities and say, hey, can we talk about this? Is there some way that we can be a community together and manage when it's appropriate to protest and when not, maybe, you know? Didn't do that. Instead, what they did is they went through their service, and then they went downstairs and got their lemonade cookies and brought it out and had lemonade and cookies in conversation with the protesters. Kind conversation. Said, here, have a drink. Your voice must be sore. Here, have a cookie. You've been on your feet all this time when we've been worshiping. How about that? Well, the protest kind of dissolved. People went away. The authority has to be matched with goodness. I had it happen last night. I'm still thinking about this one. I'm a little groggy this morning. I don't know if you can tell. So I got some neighbors that are just a couple of doors down. They set off some pretty impressive fireworks between 9 and 10, at 12:45, at 1:45, at 2, and at 3. Man, there's a lot of stuff that I want to do right now. This morning, like even in church, Lord, have mercy on my soul. Yeah, I would love to like do the old like firecrackers in a metal trash bin thing with them. You know, some morning when they got to go to work the next morning, like 4 a.m., I'm going to get myself up and just walk over to their porch and just brah, 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 brah. See how you like it, right? Yeah, I want to do that. Yeah, it's true. It's in the flesh, though. It's in the flesh, okay. I'm a new creation. You know, Or I know I thought of another one at like 2:30 last night. I'm thinking, man, but that's going to wake all the other neighbors up, and that's just going to drive us all crazy. I know what I can do. I need to localize something. I'm going to get like some concentrated skunk stench, and I'm going to like pour it on their porch right before one of their weekend parties. And they're going to get there and be like, dude, what is the, you know, and the wind usually blows westward or eastward or southward, so I'm not going to smell it. Maybe some of the other neighbors will, but, you know, I can just localize that and, you know, really, really ruin their party for them. That's what I want to do. In the flesh. Okay. New creation. Okay. Goodness. What does goodness say? What does goodness do here? I don't know yet. I got an idea. What if I go buy him some groceries? Like, you know, groceries that help with a hangover, maybe? You know, I could get him some good coffee. Maybe some fruits and veggies to like kind of balance out all the booze that they've been imbibing overnight. You know, like, you know, this is good for your health. I might actually do it. That's kind of snarky, but if I can do it humbly and with love, I might, because I've had enough. I'm tired. But I can't just go over there and pound on the door and demand that they respect me or that they respect neighbors or be good neighbors. That's not going to get me very far. Can I do it with goodness? Oh, that's more important. But it's tough to do those things. I can have all these ideas, and I can say them on Sunday morning. Am I actually going to do that? Pastor Dan, you're a little weird. Yeah. Between authority and goodness, we need something else. We need conviction. We need conviction. Because there's always going to be resistance. And really, the system, the status quo, is always going to push back. When you start proclaiming Jesus, when you start doing countercultural things to make him known, when you do the work that you have, if you're a member of the church, to proclaim him, the kingdoms of the world are going to resist. It's the way it always is. The kingdoms of the world want to keep their power. So what do the Sanhedrin do? They're like, oh, we got a problem here. We're in a little bit of a fix. You know, we can't deny it. We can't really do anything publicly because all of Jerusalem knows it. Hey, I know. We're going to do it in secret. We're going to do it in secret. So they have a closed-door meeting. Yeah, yeah. And they have a little idea. I know. Let's do this. We'll just tell these two guys secretly, quietly. Nobody needs to know, just to kind of shut up. We don't want to know about Jesus, so, you know, just be quiet, and we'll threaten you. Peter and John know. These are empty threats. You're not actually in charge. You've actually negated your own authority, your God-given authority, by not following God. Shall we obey you or obey God? We got a choice here, they say. Oh, this is a headache for the status quo. This is a headache for the system. Because the fact is, the system is up against the kingdom of God. They're not up against Peter and John. Peter and John have conviction. Judge for yourselves. We're going to serve God. You all can figure it out. You're going to do what you're going to do. The system is going to resist. But we're going to be Christian. We are going to proclaim Christ whether you like it or not, because we have the authority. And by the way, we do good stuff. What's your complaint? God's word has to go out. You have to make Christ known regardless of the social costs, regardless of the threats. And we learn here in church by being part of this body that the grace of God is simply too powerful to be contained. So I need to challenge a few of you this morning. Because some of you need to be challenged to proclaim Christ in a new way. Some of you, a few of you, I think, are ready to do this little thing called profession of faith. Some of you who are here almost every Sunday are baptized. That means you haven't been marked as belonging to God's church. But profession of faith is that it's that thing when you stand up here and you get asked questions a lot like the ones I asked the council members today. Really, you believe the Bible? You believe all that stuff? And really, you're going to follow Jesus? And you're going to be part of this proclaiming church thing the rest of your life? And if you say yes, guess what? We call it a public profession of faith. But you're doing it amongst friends. You're doing it here with people who are safe. This is just training ground. That's what public profession of faith does. It's a step in the direction of proclamation. To own the faith for yourself, knowing that God has graced you, that he's changed your life, and that he's given you a reason to live, and a purpose to be part of this thing, this church that proclaims Christ, exists to bless others, and is a community. Some of you are ready, I think. Some of you might catch after the service today and ask, is it time that you were baptized? Is it time that you stood up in front of God's people and said, I am with you because God has claimed me. Some of you have been here. Some of you, it's young and old. I say some because it's not any one category. There's some of the older folks here, actually, who haven't made a profession of faith. Some of the younger folks who I think are ready. Be the church. God calls you. You can do it with authority, goodness, and conviction. But taking a step here with profession of faith, it's a good one, and it's good practice. So I offer it to you. If you're feeling the call, you best answer, because it's not my authority that's calling you, is it? Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, I come to you today as a pastor, as a religious professional, and I ask that I not represent the systems of this world, that I be far less interested in the status quo that I am in obedience to you, that I'm less interested in my career than I am in faithfulness. And Lord, the world can write me off because they know I'm a religious professional. And I ask this morning that you stir in these people I've been praying for months, that it's time to be claimed in the faith. They may not have a degree in theology. They don't have to know Bible, Greek, but Lord, they know you and you have known them first. And they are members of the kingdom of heaven. And they can stand over against all the kingdoms and systems of the earth because they can claim your authority. And they have a goodness that doesn't come from earth, but with the grace of heaven. So, Lord, call all who are near and all who are far off. It is time to act. May they hear your spirit through these words and your call through mine, to your glory, forever and ever. Amen.